of tonight's message is confronting idolatry. And I like what John Calvin said about the human heart. It's so true. He said, the human heart is an idol factory. It creates visions of God to conform to what we want God to be. Isn't that true? Do you remember in your life at one time or another where you thought, well, I don't want anyone to go to hell. So therefore, my God, to me, God is not going to ever send anyone to hell. My God would never do that. Was there a time in your life when you thought that way? Whether it be that issue or some other issue? Well, my God, well, He would never do that. And yet we had never consulted the Bible to see what God is really like. It really doesn't matter what we say our God is. Because our God is an idol. Well, my God and my God and this God and that God. It doesn't matter what my God is. It matters who the true and living God is, who sits on the throne of heaven, who created this earth, who rules and reigns in the sphere of all the molecules from the subatomic particles that no one can see to the planets that we can see, to the planets and stars and universes that no man has ever seen. That's who we need to find out about. That's the God that we need to serve. And not created God in our own imagination. Because a God from our own imagination can be nothing else than an idol. In fact, many times we think that we don't want God to be a God of justice. And so we say, well, my God will forgive everyone except those who are really bad sinners, right? Only those who are really bad. I mean, someone, you know, if they commit adultery once, it's okay, God says. But, you know, if they keep committing adultery, that's really bad. And those people alone are going to hell, right? Have you ever thought that way in your blindness, in your lostness? Or only those who commit murder, right? Only those go to hell. That's not what God says. God says all liars, all adulterers, all blasphemers, all thieves, all of these people who have broken God's law, any one of God's law. For James says that if you've broken one law, you're guilty of them all. And so any of those things, that's why God sends people to hell. Because He cannot have sin in His presence. And it wasn't His choice that we be sinners. It was our own. We can't blame God for our own choices. But what we're looking at this evening is that we cannot recreate God to be something that He is not. For Exodus says in verse 4, the second commandment that we just quoted, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. In fact, John said in 1 John, he concluded his first epistle, he said, dear little children, flee or keep yourself from idols in 1 John 5:21. Why would he say that to Christians who had forsaken idols and they weren't worshiping gods of stone, were they? No. They had forsaken those things. But there were gods in their heart that they had to keep themselves from. Making excuse for sinning is idolatry. That's idolatry. Making an excuse, recategorizing sin. Well, it wasn't a lie, it was just a white lie. That's idolatry. It's reorganizing God's law for him. Well, I didn't commit adultery. I only looked for a little while. Well, Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. So to say that it's okay to look and not touch, that's idolatry. That's recreating God in your own heart. And as we look at our text here in Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, here Paul comes to one of the most highly developed cities of the ancient world, Athens.
And he comes and he looks at this city who seemingly would have it all together. The greatest philosophers were there. The greatest technology of that ancient time was there. All of the art of the world of that time was being produced from Athens. And the greatest universities and schools were all there. As far as humanity is concerned, from a human perspective, they had it all together. But you will find in this world that wherever the greatest endeavors of humanity are, there is also the greatest idolatry. Because the root of all idolatry is self-love. It is putting self on the throne of God and saying, with all of our accomplishments, and saying with all that we have done that is so great, that we will ascend above the throne of God. And we will say the way it is in contradiction to God Himself. When Paul looked upon these people, we read in verse 16, that he waited for them at Athens and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. But I thought the city was given to technology and given to all the wonderful things of humanity. Well, that is true. That is true. But Paul was not looking at this city with a temporal perspective. He was looking at it from God's perspective, from an eternal perspective. Oh, we might have our gadgets and our gizmos, but what good will they do in eternity? What good do they do for our soul? Are gadgets and gizmos wrong? No. I have my gadgets and gizmos. But anything that takes the place of God in your heart, whether it be a gadget or gizmo, whether it be a child or a husband, whether it be a house or possessions, it is an idol. That's what an idol is. Anything that takes the place of God. And when Paul looked upon all of these marvels, he said, well, it's okay that they have all of these wonderful things, but the problem is that all of these wonderful things are taking the place of God in these people's heart. And then he was stirred over it. He was grieved. He was moved with compassion. As we think about this, let's ask ourselves, is our heart stirred with compassion as we look upon our society, as we look upon the world, as you listen to the news? Is your heart stirred with compassion because of idolatry? You say, what is idolatry? Well, I've just told you. Idolatry is Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He said, if you love anything better than God, you are idolaters. If there is anything you would not give up for God, if He told you to give it up, it's an idol. If there is anything that you seek with greater fervor than God, that is your idol. And what is conversion? Charles Spurgeon said, conversion is a turning away from idols. That's exactly what Paul said. He said, to be saved is to turn from idols and to turn to the living God. That is salvation. That is eternal life. But maybe your heart is not stirred tonight because you yourself are blinded by idolatry. You will never be stirred for people who are in idolatry if you are in idolatry yourself. Because you will be making excuses for your own sin, and therefore you will leave other people in their sin without any compassion. You say, what are some things that keep us from having a heart of compassion for those in idolatry? What are some idols that keep us bound? Well, first there is the idol of gluttony. Paul says there are some whose God is their belly. Now, I know this is a bad time to preach this after the 4th of July, but it's true. Many times, instead of going to God in prayer
Instead of going to God with our broken heart and our broken life, we go to food for comfort, do we not? We open up the refrigerator when we should be praying. We go out to that restaurant and we spend $50 on a steak that is not worth it. Because we're having a pity party. And instead of having a pity party and having self-love and having food as our comfort and as our God, we should go to the true and living God, who is the bread of life, who is the manna from heaven. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So sometimes we turn to gluttony and it makes our heart cold. It's a very selfish thing. And our hearts are closed towards other people. Some people comfort themselves with fancy clothing. Their first thought of the day is, what shall I put on? And before they go to bed at night, they think, what will I wear in the morning? What does Jesus say? Take no thought for these things. Clothing, food, and raiment. Life is more than these things. What does Romans 13 and 14 say? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. More important than your wardrobe is that you wear the grace and love and truth of Jesus Christ. Be clothed with these things. Some people love their family more than they love God. And this is a hard idol to see, because family, when we think of these kinds of things, we think that this is wholesome and true, and it is. So many people forsake their families for their career or for some trinket that's going to pass away, not realizing that their children are eternal souls and will live somewhere forever. But at the same time, neither is it right for us to have our children or our wife or our family as idols. In fact, what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 10? He says, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. What is he saying? Are families wrong? No, not in any way. But what must we do? We must let go of our families. We must let go of our houses. We must let go of our possessions. And we must serve the living God regardless of whether we lose mother, father, child, house, lands. Because the living God is greater than all of these things. And so, what is it if you've gained the whole world and you lose your own soul? That's the conclusion of that chapter. Don't hang on to these idols, because if you do, you'll lose your own soul. What should we do with these things? We should forsake them. That doesn't mean that you neglect your family, okay? That doesn't mean that you leave your house and go living on the street in a cardboard box. There's nothing spiritual about that. Some people in the Middle Ages took this seriously, and they thought that poverty would bring them closer to God. And what did it do? It only drove them further into their own depravity, because instead of being humble and poor, they were self-righteous. They took that humility and wore it as a badge. Like the book you can find, Humility and How I Attained It. No, it doesn't exist. But that's a fallacy. There is no humility in that. What else is an idol? Our investments can be idolatry. Someone said idolatry has more to do with where one's trust lies economic indicators, stock prices, and mutual funds may become just as idolatrous as a totem pole if people value them above God. Modern man bows before things as fleeting as sensuality, fame, health, power, and money. So let me ask you, let's take a test to see if you are a 21st century idol worshiper. Are you ready? There's no time to study. This is a pop quiz. So let's take the test. Is there anything, there's only one question, okay? It's a pass or fail. Is there anything in your life tonight, anything that you draw comfort from instead of going to God? Did you pass that test or did you fail it? I think most of us failed it. One time or another, we have idols in our life. Isn't that true? And we've got to cast them out before we can ever look upon this city, Hanover Park, the Chicago area, the world. Before you'll ever have compassion for someone else, you've got to root idolatry out of your own life. Get it out of there. So maybe you're not stirred because of your own pet idolatry. It's personal. It's personal. But it's not only personal, it's also universal. Look at verse 16 again in our text. And we read that when he looked upon them in Athens, Paul's spirit was stirred in him when he saw that the city was wholly given to idolatry. That word wholly means completely. These people were completely given to idolatry. And this pinpoints a fallacy in our society. We have the fallacy of what I call compartmentalization. We say, well, I love God with this part of my life, and I don't love Him with this part of my life. But God's going to be okay with me because, I mean, I love Him with this part of my heart, even though this part of my heart is given to idols. So my love outweighs my idolatry, and so I'll be acceptable to God on Judgment Day. Turn over to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And verse number 8. Here we come to Judgment Day. If you ever wondered where it was in the Bible, it's right here. And this is actually the part where God on Judgment Day casts those who are unbelievers into hell. And he says in verse 8 of Revelation 21, but the fearful, any of you been fearful? Fearful of man instead of fearing God? We all have. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. Did you read that? Idolaters. And what's the next words? And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Did you know that there's no appendix to this verse? There's no exception clause. This is it. So how many of you are guilty of lying? How many of you are guilty of idolatry? How many of you are guilty of adultery in your heart, whether it be with another person or coveting after the things of this world? There are no exceptions for this verse. And so, what is the answer? The answer is that we must admit before God and before all mankind that we are exactly what God describes us to be. We are idolaters. We are liars. We are adulterers. If you've taken God's name in vain, you're a blasphemer. He said he'll not hold them guiltless who taketh his name in vain. That's a scary thing, and we have to face God on judgment day. But we have to admit this. We have to admit that universally we are all given to idolatry just like those who lived in Athens. And Paul's heart was stirred for these people. Proverbs 21 and verse 4 tells us this. And high look, or a proud look, and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is what? Why is the plowing of the wicked sin? Why? And who are the wicked, by the way? Are any of you not wicked? You're all wicked. And I'm wicked. And this entire world is wicked. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We're all born wanting our own way. We're all born as idolaters. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul said, in Adam all die. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all wicked. We are all born idolaters. We all have the sentence of death put upon us from the time we are born. So what shall we say to these things? Dear friend, Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. He came into this world to seek and to save those who were lost, those who were idolaters and liars. And he died on a cross. He died and he hung between heaven and earth, rejected of God and rejected of man. And the wrath of God was poured on Jesus Christ for our sins. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, if you'll turn there, Romans 5 and verse 21, we read, actually in verse 20 it says, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Wherever there is greatness of sin and greatness of idolatry and greatness of all of the breaking of God's law, the cross of Jesus Christ is sufficient to take away all of those sins. And where sin abounds, where you realize the greatness of your sin, you must also realize the greatness that God will forgive you. If you will simply do as Jesus said, he said in the beginning chapter of Mark, we won't turn there, but he said, repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sins. Turn away from them. He said, reject your life and take up your cross and follow me. That's the gospel. We cannot look upon our city and have our hearts stirred unless the idolatry has first been taken away from our own hearts. So our hearts must be stirred, but secondly, it's not enough just to have your heart stirred. You must speak for the Lord. And very quickly, we're going to go through these verses and just briefly look at them. Verse 17, we read in Acts chapter 16 in our text. Verse 17, we read this, therefore, what did Paul do? He saw this city in idolatry. And it says, therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the marketplace daily with them that met with him. So what did he do? He met with religious people. Why did he meet with religious people? I thought all religious people go to heaven. Here's the apostle going to religious people and telling them that they're dead in their sins and that they need to turn to Jesus Christ. So do all religious people go to heaven? No, in fact, probably a great part of hell will be reserved for self-righteous hypocrites. For Jesus says in Matthew 7 and verse 21, that many will say to me in that day, in the judgment day, Lord, Lord, haven't I done these great and wonderful things for you? And then will he say, depart from me, ye that what?
work iniquity. Iniquity? Religion can be a working of iniquity? Absolutely. Ye that work iniquity, what does he say? I never knew you. So he goes and he disputes with the religious people, his fellow Jewish people, and he begins to dispute with them. But he doesn't stay there. Where else does he go? He goes to the markets. He goes to where everyone is, where they're selling and buying, and he goes and he tells them. In fact, that's what the gospel tells us to do. Jesus said to go into the hedges and the byways and compel them to come to my supper, to my feast. And that's what we must do. We must be stirred, but secondly, we must speak for the Lord. We must go out. It's as if there's a precipice and people are jumping over it. Will you just stand still and let them jump? No, you must warn people that there is a heaven and a hell. There's eternal life to be lived. This life, the Bible says, is but a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. How much longer is eternity than our life? It cannot be calculated. No mathematician can ever come up with the formula for eternity. Why? Because it's a number that never ends. So what is this life? This life is for rejecting idolatry. So Paul, he first of all went to the place where people were, and he, with great compassion and great love, warned them of the wrath to come. But secondly, he ripped away all of their false concepts about God. He confronted them on their own idolatry. Every one of us is an idol worshiper, and Paul knew this. Verse 22 of our text in Acts 17, it says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious.'" And isn't that true about each one of us? We think that we're closer to God because we have a picture of Jesus on our wall, or what somebody thinks to be Jesus, or if we wear a crucifix around our neck, or we put cross earrings, that we must be nearer to God. That's nothing but superstition. It brings no one nearer to God. It's a matter of going to God for forgiveness, not any of these things. He said, "I perceive you to be too superstitious." Verse 23, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you.'" He says, you've got a statue that says, "To the unknown God. I want to tell you about this God that you don't know." And he begins to tell them about the living and true God. Not an idol made with hands, but verse 24, he says, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." Some people call this building the house of God. This is not the house of God. This is a building where Christians meet. What is the house of God? If you're a believer, the house of God is your body. It's where the Holy Spirit lives. The Holy Spirit doesn't live in mortar and brick and wood. The Holy Spirit lives in us if you've received Him as your Savior. Verse 25, we read, "Neither is He," that is the living God, "worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." This God rules the world. He sets up kings and takes them down. He knows who the next president is because He will put him there. You say, "I thought my vote got the next president of the United States." You may do all within your free will, but God has rule over every single event. And you can't control Him. And you can't recreate Him. And you can't make a God that is so small that you can put Him in your pocket and tell Him what you want Him to be. It doesn't matter what you think God to be. It matters who He is, revealed in the Bible. And the Bible says He is so great that He rules every detail of our lives. He rules the bounds of our habitation, the Bible says. In Him,
of him and through him, the scripture says, he controls all things. So he presented the living and true God. But what did he do after that? What did Paul do after that to the Athenians? In verse 30, we read, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And who is that man? There is one mediator between God and man. And who is that? The man? Christ Jesus. He's God in the flesh. He's 100% God and 100% man. He's the Son of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And every one of us are going to be judged by him who hung on the cross and rose from the dead. In fact, that's what he says right here. He says, "Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So what was the result? Look at verse 32. "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and the others with him." Some believed from this great group of idolaters. You see, salvation is of the Lord. We don't turn ourselves to God. God works in our heart, and He gives us the miracle of faith and regeneration, but they believe, they turn from their idols to the living God. And if you're here tonight, you may be a church member, you may not be a church member, because church membership doesn't get you to heaven, does it? If you're here and God is working in your heart tonight, God calls on all men everywhere to repent, to turn from idols, to turn to the living God. Aren't you glad that God gives us that opportunity to turn to him? He doesn't leave us in our blindness or in our ignorance. He gives us that opportunity to repent and turn to him. So let me ask you, are you stirred for people who are in idolatry? If not, maybe it is because there are idols in your own heart. And what I would recommend that each one of us does, even tonight before we go to bed, is to examine our life and our heart, to see the idols in our life and to reject them, to turn from them and to turn to the living God, and then beg God for a compassion for souls, not just to be stirred about people in idolatry, but to speak to them and to tell them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the living God.